By most accounts, Tisha B'Av will end in an hour or so, and by tomorrow night, all the different opinions as to when you can eat meat again. One opinion is tonight, one opinion is tomorrow after Chatzot, one opinion is after wait the whole day, until tomorrow night. But I once heard that Havdalah did not end Yom Kippur. Havdalah begins Yom Kippur. And I think the same applies when we talk about Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is a day that we come together. We come together fasting, not wearing shoes, not greeting each other. All the things that are sur, we abide by. And the reason for it is very simple. When sarot come upon a sibur, the Rambam writes, it's important for the leaders to call the people together, lizok, to pray, and for introspection. And so on a day like today, very similar to Yom Kippur in this aspect, we all come and listen and think, and we start to make silent resolutions. How we're going to be different, how the lessons of the day are really going to sink into me this year. I'm going to know what we lost. I'm going to try and bring it back. I know it's my fault. I know I'm a contributor at least. And so we say we're going to eat tonight and get back to normal. That could probably be the worst statement you can make at the end of a long day like this. What we don't want to do is to get back to normal. We want to be better. We want to come out of this day better than we were last night when we said, okay, let's stop eating. And with all the speeches and all the videos and all the things that I personally attended today, I heard many good ideas, many deep thoughts, many things that were obvious that I never just paid attention to. And personally, I feel I will try and incorporate those lessons into the coming year. Because if we do get the job right, if we do learn the lesson, we could take all those paperback sidurim and put them in Ginizan. And we can all pray together in the Beit HaMikdash. And it will be a Mo'ed, as it's called, Karai Alai Mo'ed. We don't say Anna. If it's Shabbat, we don't say Sikatcha. Because today is the Mo'ed. Can I ask a question? Mikdash, Mikdash Rishon mipnei Maharim. The first Beit HaMikdash, why was it destroyed? It answers, what most of you know, three things. The three cardinal sins, Avodah Zarah, idol worship, Shefichut Damim, murder, spilling blood, and the third one was Gilui Ariot, immorality, forbidden relationships. Ava Mikdash Sheni, says the Gemara, the second Mikdash, which after a 70-year period was built, and it lasted for another 410 years. So 480 years later, there was another destruction, almost to the day. Hayu oskim, says the Gemara. I don't understand. They were oskim b'Torah. They were people who were involved in Torah, mitzvot. They were observant, by modern terms. Ugmilut chasadim. They also did acts of chesed and kindness. If I had a video of that period, and I see people learning Torah, and I see people doing mitzvot, and I see people helping each other out, I'd say, well, what are you destroying the Mikdash? Isn't that what life's all about? Isn't that what Hashem wants from us? So the Gemara asks, Ibn Maharev, I don't understand. Famous answer. This is a Gemara, all of you know. You've heard it before. Because of what's called baseless hatred. Lelamedach, says the Gemara, to teach you. Shikulas nafchinam keneged shalosh averot. The three cardinal sins that destroyed the first Mikdash, were cause for the destruction, are equal to this one sin. Sin achinam. By the way, I don't know how to explain it when they say baseless hatred. I know when I don't like a guy, I have a reason. He opened the store up the street, he went into the same business, he hurt me financially, he built too close to my property, he blocked my sunlight. I always have a reason. There's no baseless hatred. Most people I like, it's the guy that I have a problem with because he did something. The answer to that is, if you know Hashem is in charge of everything, if you know that Hashem uses different people as His messengers to mete out which He feels should happen to you, He's the only one doing anything. If you have that emunah, then if you hate the messenger, that's like in Rome, they shot the messenger. That's baseless. Because you're pointing a finger at the wrong party. Hashem saw some debit on your account. He needed to collect it. So He sent this person, who had some other debit, to collect it. You know, you never ask how come a guy came to do something good for you. But it's the same answer. Hashem has people who have zechut, and because they have one zechut, when He has something good to deliver to a person, He chooses someone with a zechut and uses him as a messenger for good. So why it's called baseless hatred? It's not really baseless. But let's go with the term. Because now I have a question. The Gemara clearly told us they were doing gemilut chasadim. Gemilut chasadim is kindness. It's helping out the sick. It's consoling the mourners. It's giving charity. Gemilut chasadim. So if they were doing gemilut chasadim, how do you tell me they were suffering from sinat chinam? Were they kind and nice to each other or weren't they? From here we learn a very important principle. We down here on earth, we have a video that only shows the act and the sound. But it doesn't show the thought and the heart. Hashem is Bochir Levavot. He sees inside. And He looks at the act. But before He can judge the act as perfect, semi-perfect, less than perfect, or not even good at all, He checks the intentions and the motivations. And when it comes to Chesed, for Chesed to count, for Chesed to be the kind that Hashem is looking for, it has to be for the sake of the receiver, not for the sake of the giver. What does that mean? That means that life is made up of two kinds of people. Rabbi Dessler Zecher Tzadik Levracha calls them givers and takers. Only two kinds. There are people who give, and there are people who take. But I saw him come. He came to the shul. They were having a drive. Everybody's given $100. He raises his hand. He goes, $5,000. Isn't he a giver? Hashem knows. Hashem knows if he gave because he felt for the cause, if he was moved by the need of the person who's going to be the recipient of that $5,000, or did he do it so the guy across the way, who he always competes with, will eat his heart out because he gave $500. Or so people say, wow, did you hear? They go home to lunch, he gave $5,000, he gave $50,000, he gave $100. Is he doing it for his kavod? If he is, then his giving is taking. If he's giving it for the sake of the person, his giving is giving. So what the Gemara is trying to tell us here, that there were people learning, there were people doing mitzvot, there were even people doing chesed, but they were suffering from sinat chinam. They were not doing it for the right reason. They were selfish. And the fact that there's no Beit HaMikdash today, Gemara teaches us, proves to us that we haven't corrected this. Because if we had corrected it, Hashem built the Beit HaMikdash. He only puts us in Galut, exile. He only sends us Sarot, troubles, to wake us up, to make the Shuvah, fix the sin, I'll take you back to good. I think we have to investigate our chesed. Because we as a community do more chesed than any other community I could think of. In every community there are people who do chesed. In every community around the world there are balei chesed, certain individuals who are constantly doing chesed. But for a community at large to do chesed the way we do it, there's nobody. We can be very proud of that. But if Hashem didn't accept, there's a principle called Kinishta Chada in the Zohar. If one community, one shul, does teshuvah for the sins, Hashem will bring Mashiach. Kinishta Chada. Zohar says, if one shul gets together and they make tikkun, they fix the mistakes, and they make teshuvah, Hashem will bring Mashiach. I once saw, how did that work? Well, they're going to be the inspiration. The light from that place will inspire others. It will spread. But think, has it happened? So we can't pat ourselves on the back. We have to fine tune. Let me tell you a story. There were once two brothers, and they inherited a farm. They worked the farm together for several years. When one of the brothers found his mate and got married, he had 1, 2, 3, 4, several children, and his brother still did not have the benefit of even finding his wife. They decided to split up the farm, and each would work their section. So on one side of the hill was one part of the farm, on the other side of the hill was the other part of the farm. And each separately worked his own. And Baruch Hashem, both farms were profitable. Two very good businesses. One night, the single brother was thinking. He says, you know, it was a fair deal when we split. But my poor brother, Eliyahu and I have 10 children. He's got tons of tuition. He's got camps. He's got trips. He's got food. He's got clothing. What do I have? So that night, he went to his storehouse and he took out a wagon load full of his produce and he carried it over the hill and he neatly placed it with his brother's produce. Not long after, the other brother had a thought. He was sitting at the table Friday night enjoying his family. His brother was a guest. He looked at his brother and said, my poor brother, look what I have, Eliyahu. Children, sons-in-laws, grandchildren. He goes home every night to an empty house. At least that night, not that night, Shabbat, the next night, he went to his storehouse and he took out some of his better produce, put it in a wagon, and went and deposited neatly in his brother's storehouse. Now these guys weren't such great businessmen, they were profitable, but every time they took an inventory, they couldn't figure out, I keep giving my brother stuff and I keep ending up with the same amount. How could that be? Well, one night as they both hit the summit of the hill, each one spotted somebody coming the other way. And when they realized it was the brother, they discussed the situation and each realized what the other was doing. They hugged and kissed. And Hashem looked down and smiled. The Midrash tells us that the point where those two kissed is where the Beit HaMikdash stood. That's what Hashem is looking for. Each brother worried about the other more than himself. Ramban talks about the Pasuk, Ba'artal Re'acha Kamocha. What did that mean, Vav Talayacha Kamocha? Love your friend like yourself. That's horrible. I like me. You like you. You like you. You like yourself. But the Torah commands, it's mitzvat aseh doraita, v'avta l'reacha kamocha, like yourself. Said the Ramban, v'avta l'reacha kamocha, l'hashvot ahavat sheneihem bedato, to equalize his love for himself with the love of his friend. Very often, a person has a good thought, and he says, I wish my friend had more money, like me. I wish my friend was a little smarter, like me. But he doesn't offer him the full package. Something here, something there, but to say everything, people don't say. That's what the Rambam points out. אבל יחפץ בליבו לעולם שיותר ממנו בכל טובה. Says the Ramban, what does Hashem expect? You're not only going to want for the other friend what you have, you're going to want all that you have, and you want him to have more. How could you do such a thing? You could do it if you have emunah, if you have bitachon, that everything comes from Hashem. And I was once walking down the street, and I ran into Zichas Tzadik Bracha, Rabbi Avigdor Miller, and in a brief conversation, he taught me a lesson for life. I was asking about a particular problem, and he said, did you ask Hashem? I said, yes, Kibbutz Rav, I asked Hashem, but I didn't get it. He says, did you ever ask him for anything you got? I told him, yes, I did. He says, was it enough? He says, well, you know, it covered me for a short time, but it really wasn't, you know, perfect. He says, ask him again. I said, I don't have the chutzpah. He says, don't worry, he's got plenty. Hashem has plenty. So if my friend has more than me, I'll go ask Hashem. Hey, Hashem, you gave it to him. I'd like some too. There's no limit on what Hashem could give. I only begrudge the other for what he has if I live in this olam hazeh, which is limited, and I think that there's just a limited amount to go around, and if I don't grab it, he'll get it, and there's nothing left. But if I have emunah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has plenty, and he can give to whoever he likes, and he does give whoever he likes, Hashem morid merim mashir, mashpil af miromem, he picks up, he drops down, it's a cycle. Money is called zuzim. Why? Kizazim, they move all over. One day they're in this pocket, one day they're in the other pocket. Coins around, because there's a galgal, there's this business cycle. Sometimes you're on the top of the coin, sometimes you're on the bottom. If we believe wholeheartedly with emunah shelema and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we won't begrudge our friends. We'll wish only more for them. More and more and more. And we'll be happy for their success even more than my own. It doesn't cost me anything. And that's what Hashem's looking for. He's looking for people do chesed, but thinking of the reacha kamocha, at least as good as you, if not better. We're in a galut. This galut is called galut Edom. Edom is the nation of Esav, the brother of Yaakov. And there's four galuyot that were predicted and promised to our people, and this is the final one. Edom Yishmael. I have a question. We learn that Hashem sends us to Galut because we have a problem. There's some sin, something we're doing that He doesn't like. It's negative to His will, negative to His Torah. So He sends an oyev, an enemy, when the se'ah is full, after His patience, and patience and patience reaches a peak. He finally sends somebody, A, to teach us a lesson, but B, to wake us up. But when you think about it, Galut doesn't seem to be the right solution. He sent us to Mitzrayim, to Egypt. What happened? Did we learn to be better from our host country? Or did we sink to the 49th level of Tumah and become totally immoral of the Avodah Zarah till the angels, when Hashem wanted to save us and Yam Suf said, what are you doing? Halal of the Avodah Zarah, Allah, they're the same. I can't tell the difference. When we went to Bavel, when Ezra Sofer came back to build the second Beit HaMikdash, he had to get rid of all the wives. There was so much intermarriage. People sunk to a level so low, most of them didn't want to go back to Eretz Yisrael. They stayed in Babel. When the Yevanim came, there was a vast assimilation to the philosophy called Hellenism, the Greek philosophy, in name, in deed, in action. So it seems like when there's a galut, we don't get better, we get worse. Why is that? Isn't that the solution to wake us up to Teshuvah and to get us going? In fact, if you look at Galut America, we're so happy when we're building expansions to our shuls and our schools, but if you pass the bridge into Philadelphia and go west, the rest of the Jewish community in America is suffering. Where most Jews don't know today is Tisha B'Av, they don't know what a Beit HaMikdash is or was, they have no idea they're Jewish. And they'll marry anybody, eat anything, do anything, they're just like anybody else. Assimilation is beyond belief. Isn't this a galut supposed to improve us? Chazal tell us there's two kinds of sins. One sin is the sin of ta'ava. It's a sin that comes from a desire. I like food, I like fun, I like things. And that makes me try and acquire them. The desire overcomes me. Even if the Torah says, I can't do it this way, I can't have it, I want it anyhow. That's a sin of desire. There's another kind of sin, not to do with the physical. It's a sin having to do with pride, with ego, with kavod. I do it because I want to. I call that I, that's idol worship. When I come first, the honor that I expect, the winning drive is what's important to me. And if the Torah happens to get in the way, sometimes we make a sin. Chazal break down, all sins can fit in either category. When the sin is desire driven, we can beat it. And Mishlei Shlomo HaMelech said thousands of years ago, if you eat too much honey, you'll throw up. Too much of anything, blood, physical. Can't take it. You get tired of it. It loses its fantasy. It loses its taste. And so you stop. And the Mitzrayim Galut, the Babel Galut, the Yavan Galut, whatever we wanted of their physical lives, we eventually became tired of, and we toppled their Tsar. Each nation has its own angel in heaven, its own minister that represents it. And that is the personality of that nation. And when Hashem sends us to a nation, we're there to learn from them. He puts us up an enemy that looks like the problem with us. If we overcome what they do, their power in heaven falls and we're released from Galut. When Moshe Rabbeinu said, drag that sheep in front of the Egyptian, his Avodah Zarah that you're attracted to. And when he said, when they asked you what you're going to do, say, I'm going to tie it to my bed and in 4 days I'm going to slaughter it and eat it. They broke the Avodah Zarah. In Babel, when they got up and left and got rid of their wives, they broke the immorality that tied them to Babel. But with Edom, there's a problem. The power of Edom, Esav, is pride, power. And people don't get enough. Today, in this beautiful country, which we should thank Hashem every day that we live here, what the Jew has been through in the last 1936 years, we don't want to know from. So Baruch Hashem, we're born here, we grew up here, we're enjoying it here. We make money, we pray like we like, we dress like we like, we go on vacation like we like, we're free. But we're also living in a place where the drive for power and kavod is the supreme driving force of the nation. It's the power of Edom. Military might, supremacy, winning at all costs, the sports mentality, the game. And Sinat Chinam comes from that. It's rooted in that. Pride. I'm better. Me first. I count. Everybody else? What did you do? Do you know what he did to me? You want to ask me why I don't like him? Do you know what he did to me? A guy like that has done it to me? That's not a sign of humility. That's a sign of pride. And Esav was best at it. Think for a moment, honestly. Because I ask myself the same questions. So don't take it personally. Aren't you really impressed by the top athletes? Their skill, their ability to just play that game, ride that bike, hit that tennis ball, hit that golf ball, hit that baseball better than anybody else. Turns you on a little bit. Oh, he's great. When you hear about these two guys, they thought up Google, 35 cents a share for initial investors, $135 initial public offering. Wow. Why didn't I think of that? They're great. When you hear about the latest real estate deal, anybody who wins, anybody who conquers, we admire. Technology, the latest invention, it's great. Somebody, see my belt, I have a thing now, it connects me, and damn, the money and the email and the FedEx, I'm connected. So much so that you don't have time to talk to Hashem and Shul. Because you got an email and you got a buzz and you got a vibration and you got a beep. When I have this in my pocket, I started to speak and it reminded me to be here. Beeping. I don't know who's beeping around here. Technology's great. Oh, what memory, how fast, what speed. Better than all the old. You still have the old one, get rid of it. There's a new one, look at mine. We admire the technology. Your iPod is too big, Bert. Get the small one, it just came out. Twice the memory. When I heard about it, I didn't know what iPod was. Somebody explained it. I said, 10,000 songs? And now they came out one that holds 20,000. I said, fantastic. Does anybody know 20,000 songs? Did anybody fill up the 10,000 song one? Did they got to go buy the 20,000 song one? Yes, they do. You know why? Their friend doesn't have one. Kavod. But I have good news. This syndrome is teetering out. It's burning itself up. To be the best, first, fastest, richest. Whenever we feel that way, we're paying respect and homage to Edom. And we're feeding his angel with power. But finally, we're seeing some cracks. The ultimate ugliness of this mentality is coming to the fore. Fear. All that was supposed to be good is evoking fear. You see, nuclear power is supposed to solve all our energy needs. But we're afraid somebody might get a hold of it and blow us all up. Scientists study all kinds of bugs and germs and diseases, and now they know which ones they can't beat. And they're working on remedies, antidotes, in case someone should become infected. But we know that terrorists are looking to raise them to kill us. The implements of power can go either way. And we're seeing an uneasiness, a fear, and even the people that are on top, We're seeing they're nobody to admire. Their morals, if I could use one of my friend's best words, stink. They're of the lowest level. After all the man did, he gets on television last night, he's a hero. Where's the morality? Okay, before you got caught, you got away with it. Now you got caught. Martha Stewart comes on in front of the courthouse. I want everybody to support our company. These people are really on a witch hunt. We're going to do great. We're going to come back. Buy the stock now. She gets a free commercial. And they play it over and over and over on all the radio stations. Chutzpah. She did it. She didn't. I don't know. She was found guilty. She's supposed to go to jail. Pride. Ego. But we're seeing through it now. We're seeing that these people don't really add to the spiritual level of the world. They're not bringing us any closer to Mashiach. They're not really what we should be admiring. We should be admiring our Talmidei Chachamim. We should be admiring our people involved in true chesed. We should be admiring the people who are giving tzedakah. We should be admiring the people opening up a gemach every day to solve every need of every person. We should be admiring the people that take time from themselves to give to others. That's ahavat chinam. Because they do it for nothing. They do it just because it's the right thing to do. And they're adding to the ruchaniyut of the world. If Hashem sees that, that generation will be zocher. That generation will be the one to have a Beit HaMikdash. Like I said previously, we come together once a year. Unfortunately, it's always another Tisha B'Av. I know it's called Mo'ed. I'd like to come here and sing next year. Songs of salvation, Yeshua. We did. We had a Brit Milah. It's a hint of what could be. You could have Simcha on the Mo'ed. But I think we should spend the next 15 minutes or so talking about ourselves. I'd like to be honest. There's a pasuk that says, the walls sunk into the ground. And the Midrash tells us when the enemy wanted to destroy Yerushalayim, they weren't able. Their military might couldn't do it. But Hashem made the walls sink, and that enabled the enemy to overcome us. Our job is to rebuild walls. The right walls. I don't know if Sharon's wall is the right wall, the wrong wall. He has a plan to keep terrorists out. The court doesn't like it. The people like it. The people don't like it. It's in the right route. It's in the wrong route. But walls can be good if they're the right walls. There's a thing called Kiddushah. Do we work on increasing Kiddushah? Does anybody know how? Does anybody know what it is? Do we talk about it? Do we think about it? Kiddushah only exists in a place where we have Gader Eva. That we fences around immorality. I think after the Super Bowl display on television, from millions of people with their children at home, and other incidents like that, which are not uncommon, we would agree that this country is free, so free that it has no morals. Morality needs protection. Because we as Jews are living in a country with no morals, we're affected by it. We're living in a country that makes us think we can dress like we like and think like we like and talk like we like and behave like we like in any place that we like, which is true. But we have the Torah. And we have to limit ourselves with a fence, a wall, that says, I'm over here and everybody else lives on the other side. I'm protected from myself and my base of nature by the Torah. Can I stand here now and give a 2-minute talk and convince everybody to be more sanua, more modest? Probably not. But I could ask you to ask yourself, can you at least look in the mirror before you come to shul? Whether it be to pray on Yom Kippur or for a kiddushin, that's the Hebrew word for marriage, kadosh, holiness. I'd like to go once and be able to leave my glasses on as I look across the room. The rabbi would like to say beracha, facing the family that's standing under the kippah rather than closing his eyes and turning away. I don't know about clubs and I don't know about the beach. I'm talking about the shul. Can we build a fence around our shul where we worry about how we dress when we come in? And maybe, just maybe, it'll spread to other places. We're all going to hataraz this week. Holiday shopping's beginning. When you're picking that shul outfit, when your wife asks you, gentlemen, do you like it? You should have an opinion. You're paying for it. A gather of kiddushah, we need a fence of kiddushah, we need a gather of arayot. We may be the most charitable community on earth. And I'm not here to hammer. I'm here to observe and just tell you what I see. Beyond a doubt, I don't care if you go to France, Morocco, or Hollywood. No people kiss each other more than us. We kiss in the shul, we kiss in the hallway, we kiss in the car, we kiss on Robert Avenue. But kissing, kissing, kissing. And we even kiss the aver sitting on the floor. Please. It's not the proper thing to do. I'm just observing. Maybe you haven't thought about it, you just do it naturally. There are other ways to express your affection that are permitted by the Torah. But to kiss another man's wife as a greeting, there's no question. I don't need rabbis to tell you. You know it's asur. And that's if she was dressed from head to toe like a Taliban. You're still not allowed to kiss her. The other day, trust me, I only tell you the truth. I was standing outside the shul. I saw somebody I hadn't seen in the Park Avenue synagogue for a long time. And I told him, how you doing? Can I kiss you? Haven't seen you for so long. And I just made a comment, at least here I could kiss you. If you went in two more steps, I couldn't. He said, you can't kiss in shul? I said, no, the halakha says, you're not supposed to show affection to anybody in front of Hashem. And they did make a heter to kiss your father's hand or somebody older went up to the Torah or the rabbi on his hand as a sign of respect, but not affection. I can't kiss my children? I said, the worst of all is your children. Warnings go out based on the Zohar, based on the Peshat, about kissing children in shul. It's not only asur, it's dangerous. Playing with fire. I once went to a Beit Avel. I was sitting on the chair next to the person trying to be Menachel Avelim, which means Menachel Avelim means to console them. Trying to think of nice words about the departed, maybe the Bar Torah, about Olam Abba, that they're going to meet again. And a woman came in. She must have just come from the casino, because I don't think it was a dress or now. It looked like a bathing suit. She bent over and kissed the Avel. I said, boy, she took his mind off it. But it's improper. Speaking of Elim, and please understand me, I don't want this to be a list of hammering. These are little things we can do to make sure there's no Tisha B'Av next year. The Beit Aver and the Ziyara are different. A party, an engagement, and a house of mourners supposed to have a different feeling. I honestly tell you, not once, not twice, but three times in the last several months, the Avilim themselves came running out to me after I finished the visit and said, can I speak to you? And I said, what? anything you need about this or that, or thinking about Avelu, they said, you speak a lot. Can you tell people when they come to visit to pay attention to us? Not everybody else that's there. To come to console us. She said, there was a woman in tears. My mother died 2 days ago. I don't want to hear about her vacation. And they're standing right next to me yapping about their vacation and their hairdresser and their new watch. And can we improve that? Is that so difficult? To realize that the Avelim are suffering? And just make a fence outside the door, leave my party outside? We need a gader for derech eretz. Simple manners needs chizuk. You see, we're all pretty, I would say, cool. We're pretty sharp, is the word. We dress right. We know the right places to eat, the right places to vacation, the right car, the right options, the right moldings, the right rugs, the right everything. But that doesn't give us a right to disrespect what other people have. To jump a line in a supermarket because I'm double parked. To treat other people's property with disrespect. We have to understand. Is it Derech Eretz Kadma LaTorah? The people out there are people. An expression of ga'ava, of conceit, which is Edom, which brings Sinat Chinam, which destroys the Beit HaMikdash, is what I don't respect what other people have. You know, recently I had throat surgery. I had a lot of lessons written down to myself. I picked only one. You know, when you can't speak and you have to write everything down, and then Shabbat comes and you can't write, you start to really understand that you can have control over your mouth. Now, I know you don't believe me. I'm sure you don't believe me. But 2 times for 8 days in June, I was not able to speak. And I realized, when I put that pad away, and I threw that pencil away, that I don't have to say everything I think. And I don't have to entertain other people at the expense of some friends or relatives or other people in the community. I can keep my mouth shut. And so I made up an exercise. Try it. Just 3 times. Because I figured if this is medicine, most prescriptions are once in the morning, 6 hours, and once when you go to sleep. 3 times a day. When you want to say something, don't say it. 3 times a day. It's not so hard. Trust me, 3 will become 4, 4 will become 5, and you might even start to think as a habit before you speak. Gemara tells us, if a word is worth a dollar, silence is worth 2. The Tanan Perkei Avot tells us, I lived amongst the Chachamim, the wise men, and I found nothing healthier for the body than silence. Silence is healthy. And it gives you a chance to consider, to weigh, to think, to evaluate that very valuable word before it comes out of your mouth. Hashem gave you 2 fences for your mouth. Flesh lips and tough bone teeth. And He put your tongue as the only major organ in the body horizontal, at rest. So it takes something to get it started. And still we can't control. I don't mean this story to pertain to anything that happened in this community. It's an old story. I have to tell it. I have to use it. But I don't want anybody thinking I'm getting political or I'm taking sides. In the days of the Tsar, the Jews are very persecuted. And if anybody prayed for Mashiach, in those days they prayed for Mashiach. Hashem, hearing their prayers, decided to let Mashiach appear and reveal Himself.
Mashiach got dressed as a Talmid Chacham, Hasidic Talmid Chacham. And he went to the local shul, he knocked on the door, he came in, he saw some men sitting at table studying. He said, what a beautiful place, they're sitting and learning Torah. And dressed for Shabbat in his garb, he said, I'm Mashiach, I'm here. And one of the men looked up from his Gemara and said, what's that on your head? Oh, that's my shtreimel. It's a round fur hat. That's our traditional garb. We don't let shtreimels in here. He shrugged his shoulders. He left. He was walking down Main Street. And he said, you know, all of them were sitting there wearing black hats. Maybe I'll go buy a black hat. Hashem sent me down here. He told me to take care of it. So he went to the hat store, he bought a nice black hat, Borsellino, got a discount, they stamped his name inside, Mashiach, Ben David, MBD. So he wouldn't mix it up on anybody else's hat. And he went, he walked, he saw another place, looked like a Beit Midrash. He walked into the yeshiva. He sees some men sitting around a table learning. He says, good, B'nai Torah, I like that. They'll understand who I am. He came in, he said, listen, I'm Mashiach, I'm here to bring Geulah. Man looked up from the Shulchan Aruch. He said, what's that on your head? It's a hat. I saw all the other guys in the other shul wearing it. So I went and bought one. He said, we don't let black hats in here. But I'm Mashiach. He got up and left. He tried one more time. He went down the road and he bought a nice white kippah, satin. Put it on his head over here. So I look like the guys in the other shul. I'm going to go to the next shul. And of course the same thing happened. And from that day till now, Mashiach is waiting for a place where he can go in wearing any hat. But all the Jews feel like brothers. Where nobody's looking at what the person wears, they're looking at who he is. Where people relate to each other as brothers. You know, you can come home from work tired. And you could be on the edge of your pants. And you could have had the worst day on earth. But you want to come home and enjoy your family and your children. And you walk in the door. And when you open that door, you want to see David playing with Yosef. Miriam playing with Sarah. In today's day and age, Stacy playing with Clint. I don't know what names we have. Today we got lucky, we got two regular names. But you come in the house, you want to see your children playing. In fact, you buy them toys, games. You come in laden with your gifts. Kid, look what daddy bought. You put it down, you go inside, you wash your hands and face, you're coming in to sit down to dinner. Rah, they're throwing things at each other, they're hitting each other. No, I had it first, I had the blue one, you had the green one. What does daddy do? Loses his temper. David, you go to your room. Where he has a computer, a television, MP3, he's not stuck. Used to be a punishment. And this one go there, he starts disciplining them. I didn't give you the toys so you could fight. I gave you the toys so you could be nice to each other. Hashem supplies all of us with lots and lots of toys. We are so fortunate. Our little boys have toys, our big boys have toys, our girls have toys, our wives have toys. We have more toys than we know what to do with. We're looking for new toys to buy. But Hashem wants to see that those toys He provided for us don't bring division. They bring unity. They bring admiration. They bring caring. They bring Ve'ahavta le'racha kamocha. Walls? Yes. But one wall has to drop. The wall between people. If that sinks into the ground, Hashem will build a Beit HaMikdash. That's what we're looking for. It says in Tanah Deber Yahu, secrets revealed to us by Eliyahu Navi. Hashem speaks to the people and says, Banai Ahubai, my sons, my beloved ones, Ma Anui Anochi Mibakesh Mikem, what could I possibly ask you for? Does Hashem need anything? No. Can you give him anything? No. He says, I want you to be Mesim Ibnechem. I want you to remove from amongst yourselves Sinah, Kin'ah, Tahrut, hatred, jealousy, competition. Hashem looks at us, Banim Atem Hashem Rokechem. He looks at you as his children. Children should play with each other. They shouldn't fight with each other. Each one of us has a job to do. We're going to leave the shul tonight, and we don't want to go back to normal. Yes, we do want to eat again. We do want to drink again. We want to wash, we want to shave, we want to enjoy ourselves. We want to get to all the weddings and parties and happiness that is awaiting us as the 3 weeks of Ben HaMitzarim ends. But we don't want to go back to the way we were. We want to go back to people who are one notch better. In our Nichum Avelim, in our Lashon HaTov, in our Gilui Arayot, that we don't do it. We watch ourselves how we dress, in our Siniyut, in our caring for others. And I have one last thing I'd like to suggest. It may be the most difficult. Starting today and every day, pick somebody you don't like and say something nice about them. Because Shammai was a top man and Hillel was known as the nice man. But believe it or not, it was Shammai who said, Have mekabel kol ha'adam b'seve panim yachot. You should greet every person with a pleasant countenance. But they ask, what is Ha'adam? Kol Ha'adam. Kol Adam means everybody. Kol Adam means all of the person. Shammai was saying, if you don't see what you like on the surface, look deeper. And if you look deep and you didn't find, look again. Till you cover all the person. All of the person. Because every person has some good qualities. You have to seek them out as if someone was judging you. What would you want them to think about you? You would want them to dan lechav zichut. You would want them to find something good about you. Look for the next person. So the final suggestion of the day is once a day, think of somebody you don't really care for and say something nice about them. Guess what? After a few days, you might even like them. And if Hashem looks down and sees that, ki'ish echad v'lev echad, He will certainly, without a doubt, bring Mashiach Sukkenu b'mehrah b'yameinu. Amen.